Turning today to the Gospel of John, chapter 10 and verse 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And our subject, as we look at the verses in this 10th chapter, or the first portion of the 10th chapter, is the new messianic order. Here we're looking at John's only parable. It isn't strictly a parable. It's an allegory. It isn't quite like the parables of the other three Gospels. This is the only one, and in John, and it is unusual and very remarkable and highly significant and important. As to the timing, well, it follows immediately on the events of chapter 9. It's the Feast of Tabernacles, and immediately afterward, it's 6 months before the crucifixion of Christ. The man born blind has received his sight. He has been, as the result of his loyalty to Christ, he's been cast out of the temple and out of the synagogue order, excommunicated by the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin council, or a committee of them gathered for that purpose. They interrogated him, they cast him out. And at such a time, Christ proceeds into this. Just look at the verses in chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, the man born blind, to whom sight had been given. And when he had found him, somewhere outside the temple now, some people think that the words of chapter 10 were uttered in the temple, but it might be more likely that it was some great meeting place nearby, because the man born blind had been cast out. He said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? But Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, and there are Pharisees and leading Jews coming around him, even as he says this, he's found the man, the crowd is gathering, I imagine, I'm sure. And verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world. And he pronounces a woe upon those clergy, the leaders of the Jews at that time. For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Are you speaking about us? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Verily, verily, I say unto you. 10th chapter follows right on. It's not until verse 22 that the Apostle John locates Christ elsewhere some 2 months later. But the first part of chapter 10 follows immediately. The words verily, verily, truly, truly are never usually an indication of a new event or a new passage. Immediately, Christ continues with the denunciation of the leaders and the Pharisees in particular. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door. These are amazing words. I rather imagine, and many old writers affirm this, that the man born blind who can now see, who has no doubt been a well-known beggar, perhaps his pitch was near the main entrance to the temple, and people are amazed to see him so changed and able to see. But I rather think that Christ has him right there as a witness, as a great symbol, as it were. He's been cast out, but Christ has found him and identifies him. Truly, truly, the denunciation of the ones who cast out the man born blind. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold. Let's explain this great allegory. Well, there are two subjects that compete to be the main theme in the parable. One I've given as the title of this address. The new messianic order is announced. The new church. The time of reformation has come. The ancient Jewish church is to be changed because Gentiles are to be saved, and Jews and Gentiles are to be gathered into one sheepfold. They are now to be together, elect Jews, elect Gentiles, the international church of Jesus Christ, which will thrive and grow until he comes again. It's a new order. It will not have a priesthood. There'll be one shepherd. All the congregations of the new church, whether converted Jews or converted Gentiles, will have the scriptures and the New Testament scriptures, the voice of Christ to guide them, and they'll be under him. And here the new order is announced. Yes, there's the denunciation of the old order and the old priesthood. There's the new announced, and here it is, and we'll go through it carefully. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door. The door? What is the door? Who is the door? Well, Christ tells us that he is the door. In this allegory, he will be both the door and he will be the shepherd also. The door and the shepherd both symbolize or illustrate two different aspects of Christ's work. The door into the sheepfold. The sheepfold is the church of God, the Old Testament church, which typifies and contains the true church of olden times, and the church of Christ, the combined Jewish-Gentile church of Jesus Christ. By the way, before I proceed, some people have a horrible term. They talk about this kind of teaching as being something they call replacement theology. The Gentiles have replaced the Jews. That terminology does not understand the scripture. The teaching of scripture is that Jews and Gentiles are now united in one church. One hasn't replaced the other. One has merged into the other and been reformed and purified and united with it. One sheepfold, one shepherd. So this is the new order. Isn't it interesting? The man born blind has been excommunicated. It is as though the Lord is saying, yes, excommunicated from what? Excommunicated from a fold which the good shepherd is going to remove all his people from, because there's a reformation. And the so-called shepherds of that fold are finished, and there's a new order coming in, and the excommunicated one who's been received by Christ, one of those who's come to him, and Christ says, of such I will in no wise cast out. I'm not like the false shepherds who have cast out the man born blind. People who come to me are never cast out. Well, here it is. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold. Well, the clergy of those days, the leaders of the Jewish church, had not entered by the door. That is, by Christ. Yes, but he'd only just come and revealed himself. Ah, yes, but the only way into the church truly, even in Old Testament times, was by way of Messiah. He had been promised. First of all, Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, the seed of the woman, the great descendant, would come. The promises consolidated to Abraham once and again, and then to the other patriarchs, the great descendant of Adam and Eve and of Abraham would come, and through him all the nations would be blessed, and through him the serpent's head would be crushed, and the reign of sin would be brought to an end. He would be the promises of Scripture, develop and open up the theme, an atoning Saviour who would suffer and die for his own, the suffering servant, the one who would bruise, crush the serpent's head at cost to himself. His own heel would be bruised. He would suffer and die. Well, here it is. The seed of the woman would come. But, says Christ, in effect, the clergy of his time were the seed of the serpent. Here they are. They don't enter by the door into the sheepfold. When they make their sacrifices, there isn't true repentance and faith. They don't see them as a figure of the great descendant who would come and somehow take away sin. They're not trusting in Messiah. They haven't come through the door of repentance and faith and the work of a Messiah. But they've climbed up over the stone wall of the sheepfold some other way. By what way? Oh, they've said, I trust in my birth as a Jew. No repentance, no real yielding to God and change of life. I trust in my meticulous keeping of the ceremonies of the Old Testament order. No, they were just visual aids, teaching modes. But to trust in them as though they make you acceptable to God, that's climbing over the wall. That's an alternative route to personal repentance and faith. And I hold office. I've been appointed a priest or a scribe or someone special in the temple order. And I trust in that. That's climbing over the wall. He's speaking of them, Christ. Climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Stealing the sheep, that's what the leaders of the Jewish church at the time of Christ were doing. They just wanted to rule people. They just wanted to live off them. They wanted to gain an income and hold office and be admired and be special and to direct and rule the people. They wanted to steal the people and steal from the people for themselves. So he characterizes them as thieves and as robbers, because the Greek word translated robber points to a more violent form of thief. And how accurate that was. They had made several attempts already to take Christ and to take him under arrest, to destroy him, to stone him. The same as a thief and a robber. But then verse 2, we move from the seed of the serpent, the false shepherds, to the seed of the woman. Verse 2, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Of course, Christ didn't need to come by repentance and faith, but he brought the possibility of repentance and faith, because he came in order to suffer and die for sin on Calvary's cross. He purchased salvation for all repentant sinners. So he can describe himself as coming in through the door of salvation. In his case, to provide it. In our case, to receive it. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He's the door, and he's the shepherd. The door, the provider of access. He suffers and dies so that our repentance and trust in him may be effective. He provides salvation. The door, the way. He's also the shepherd. He's the healer of souls, who loves us, who by his Spirit calls us and draws us to himself, who sets all his affection upon us and changes the character and the gives spiritual life to the repentant sinner. So the door is the way, the shepherd is the way. He brings us and tends us and calls us so perfectly and then directs us. To him, verse 3, the porter openeth. The porter must be God the Father or the Spirit. The divine acceptance of the Son by the Father. To him the porter openeth. God approves everything the Son does. The Father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him, listen to him. To him the porter openeth, and he's authenticated in so many ways, by his own mighty miracles and by his teaching, by various people. You remember Simeon and the Nativity of Christ and Anna. God had his witnesses then as he grew and came to his own ministry. John the Baptist, authenticated by messengers, authenticated by the voice of the Father, authenticated by his power. Why authenticated even, you might say, by his extraordinary protection from the scribes and the Pharisees, until the moment comes. Here he is, moving freely in Jerusalem, when there are plots to take him, and efforts have been made, and will continue to be made. But he walks through the midst of them. Didn't they ever think, why can't we arrest him? Why can't we touch him? It's all part of God's authentication of him. To him the porter openeth. He is so obviously the authentic Messiah. And the sheep hear his voice. It's happening to this day. The sheep hear his voice. There suddenly comes a time in your life. You're against God. Perhaps you've been made to think, you know how your conversion took place. You can't accept these things. You're full of doubts. You love this vain and passing world and yourself and your sin. And yet something is beginning to draw you and to draw at your heart. And then that day comes, that strange and mysterious day, when you just know this is true. You know that the call of God is true, that the gospel is true, that we are a fallen race, that we are sinners, that we are unacceptable to a holy God, that he is the God who is there, the only explanation, the creator of all. And you know it. Suddenly, there are still doubts. But whereas there were only doubts, now this has a demand upon you. There's a chord rung in your heart. You know it is authentic and true. My sheep hear my voice, and they know that my words are true. And now you long for salvation, and you need Christ, and there's nothing more you want to know but that he's heard you, and that he'll respond to your repentance, and he's brought you to believe in him. Am I saved? Am I saved? Will he save me? It's the thing you most want. If somebody were to say to you, some person who ought to know, you are not saved, it would be crushing. It's the most important thing. You've heard his voice. My sheep hear my voice. The operation, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that draws us near. And he calleth his own sheep by name. It's a personal call. You know the call of the gospel. The old theologians used to divide it into two. The general call of the gospel that is made to all men and women to come to Christ for salvation, and the effectual call of the gospel, which is made to believers one by one as individuals. You hear the voice of God, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you respond, you must. He calleth his own sheep by name, and you become his, and he is yours. And there's a bond that can never be dissolved, not in time, nor in eternity. At the end of verse 3, and leadeth them out. And that's our third heading. The new order, the new church. He leadeth them out of what? Out of the sheepfold which is now being reformed. The time of reformation has come. He leads them out of the old order, the Jewish sheepfold, and he leads them into the new. But more of that in a few moments. Verse 4, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. The church of Christ comes about. For they know his voice. And that text still applies. We know his voice. We don't hear it audibly. We don't hear it in the form of a mystical secret inner light to us personally. We know his voice in the scriptures, in the word of God. We know his voice. The scriptures have become everything to us. We know they are the divine word. We know they are infallible, revealed from God. We know they are the voice of God to us, his standards, his commands, his explanations of all things, his plans for the future. Everything that we need to know is revealed to us, and we follow Christ in the scriptures. His sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And verse 5, a stranger, somebody who hasn't entered in to the true sheepfold by repentance and faith and conversion to Jesus Christ, is a stranger. Somebody who teaches false doctrine, which is not in the scripture, is a stranger. A stranger will they not follow. How do they know he's a stranger? He isn't true to the word of God. That's the voice of Christ. But will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And they won't recognize them, and they won't associate with them. Verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. They understood not. Dear friends, let's just pray together. Somebody needs to be helped out of the church, so let's pray together while that happens. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and thank Thee we may look to Thee in all the circumstances of life, and we pray for this dear lady that Thou would help her and be with her and heal her. O Lord, we thank Thee for this divine word. We praise and thank Thee for the voice of Christ in the Scripture. And we pray that Thou would ever help us to be faithful to it and to follow it. Look upon us, O Lord. Look upon us and help us, we ask. And bless us in these things. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, for His sake. Amen. Well, now I'm proceeding with this sixth verse. The chief priests, if they were there, the scribes and the Pharisees, understood not the things which Christ said in this allegory, this parable. It's so simple, and they were brilliant people. The scribes particularly, that searched the scriptures constantly, they weren't fools. Why could they not follow him? Well, I think what it was that most mystified them was this talk of a new order. This was totally strange to them. The fact that the old order, the temple order, could be ended, that the priesthood could be ended, that people who truly walked with God would be led out from it and removed from it, this they just hadn't taken in. These were concepts that they wouldn't follow at all. And so verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, and he spells it out so simply, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Yes, as I said earlier, some people think these words were uttered in the women's court of the temple. Well, that would have been electrifying, if so. Electrifying anyway, but I think rather they're nearby. I am the door of the sheep. No, they would have thought. The temple, this is everything. Our ritual worship, our sacrifices, this is the door. They didn't grasp. These were symbols, these were lessons. The real door is Christ, who will make an atonement for sin and suffer and die. But for him to say, if he said it in the temple, or even near the temple, within view of the temple, I am the door of the sheep. This is a momentous statement. Verse 8, all that ever came before me, not Moses, of course, not the prophets, but anybody who set himself up as a Messiah, or any party like the party of the Pharisees or the party of the Sadducees that set themselves up as teachers of original truth. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers living off the people. But the sheep did not hear them. True sheep, such as John the Baptist and his disciples, and the disciples of Christ, they knew instinctively that all that was wrong. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Of course, there's a new sheepfold is in mind, a spiritual sheepfold. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Well, as Christ's whole message is constantly about repentance and remission of sins and acceptance with God, that's clearly what he means by being saved. I shall go in and out, have liberty of access to God, and find pasture, and will be spiritually nourished and fed and built up. And then the great contrast between the seed of the serpent, the false shepherds, and the seed of the woman, Christ, the true shepherd. Verse 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy, to take, and protect his own interests. I am come that they might have life, spiritual life. He gives life, and that they might have it more abundantly. We should really spend our entire time on more abundantly. More abundantly, eternal life, ever progressive life, spiritual life. When you have a new nature, you have union with God, communion with Him. When you have a new spiritual life and walk, when you have eternal citizenship, sonship of the family of God, member of the great family of Christ's people, life more abundant, may have it more abundantly every month, every year that goes by in the Christian life. More light, new discoveries, fresh wonders, fresh instances of answered prayer, deliverance by God, strength and help, nearer to Him. I am the good shepherd. He is both the door and the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And again, verse 12, the denunciation of the false shepherds. He that is an hireling, that's all they were. They did it for pay. They ministered for pay. They didn't have the care for the sheep. They would cast out the man born blind and anyone else who followed Christ. He that is merely an hireling and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not, no affection, no love. Seeth the wolf coming and so on. Verse 13, he doesn't care for the sheep, because he's an hireling. But Christ, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. To think that when Christ went to Calvary's cross, he had in his mind, as he suffered and died in excruciating agony, he had in his mind, in his divine nature, no doubt, all the people for whom he was dying. He knew those pangs were for you and for me. He could see us. The prophet Isaiah tells us that he could see of the travail of his soul. He knew us all. He did it for us. He did it out of love. He did it because he'd fixed his mighty love upon us and was determined to die for us, and to gather us in and to save us. The good shepherd, so much the opposite of the hireling. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And I must just go down to verse 16 because we must come to conclusion. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He's talking about the Gentiles. They won't replace the Jews, but both Jew and Gentile will be brought into the new order, the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. Let me turn you, as we close, or before we close, to one or two scriptures very quickly. First of all, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, where the Apostle Paul, speaking to Gentiles, reminds them of their unconverted state. At that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, outsiders, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, Jews and Gentiles, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. No difference now between Jew, elect Jew, and elect Gentile, all in the reformed Commonwealth of Israel. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of two, one new man. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity, the mutual hostility thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye Gentiles, are no more strangers and foreigners, second-rate citizens in the commonwealth of Israel, but fellow citizens with the saints of Israel, the elect and truly converted Jews, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, as New Testament apostles and New Testament prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, only one cornerstone to one building, Jews and Gentiles totally together, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. One grand spiritual temple, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And I can read just a few verses from chapter 3. Listen to this. We must close, but listen. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. The mystery. What does Paul mean? What's the mystery? Well, he tells us that the mystery is that Jews and Gentiles will be one. That was kept a secret. The Old Testament prophets knew that the Gentiles would be brought in. What they didn't know was that they would be equal partners, all one new reformed church, the commonwealth of the true Israel, the New Testament Church of Christ. They thought when the Gentiles came in, they would come in as, I don't think they thought patronizingly, as second-rate people, but they would come in as guests. Wonderful. The Gentiles are coming in as guests. The prophets actually didn't say much more than that. Enlarge your tents, says Isaiah in chapter 54. Enlarge your tents, the Gentiles are coming in to your tents. But he doesn't say we'll all be absolutely one. That was kept a secret until Christ came. And that's why the Apostle Paul speaks several times of the secret of the oneness of Jew and Gentile, both together. Verse 5 of Ephesians 3, this secret, this mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, equal heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And The Apostle Paul says, verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make men see this new oneness, which makes you," he goes on to say, and in Galatians, I won't turn to it, chapter 3, he says it so plainly, "which makes you sons of Abraham, true Jews, elect, saved Jews who come through the door of repentance and faith and hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, Christ, and a call to him, and Gentiles who come the same way are one in Christ Jesus." And John chapter 10, verse 16, "one flock, one shepherd," the Jewish Gentile Church of Christ. And the great analogy or allegory of the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10 is chiefly to announce that the new order, the great revelation of Christ 6 months before Calvary, of a new arrangement, a new order. The Good Shepherd, some people say, oh, it's the chapter of the Good Shepherd. So it is. But the new order is actually the chief theme. That's enough for us today. This revelation of Christ. Let's close singing together the hymn 213. Hymn number 213.